Jesus. It's going to be very interesting because it's not going to be exegetical as we used to. A lot of the series, well, part of it will be, but a lot of the series is going to be focusing on the life of Jesus as we reintroduce ourselves to Him and get to know Him better. So in part one of this installment of our series, we're going to be looking at the kingdom of God, more especially the King. And so the title this morning is In the Kingdom of God. And I'd like you to turn with me to in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 14. It's interesting how Mark starts off in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he immediately follows it up with prophecy, which we find to be fulfilled. And so we come to verse 14 of chapter 1. And we hear these words of Jesus. But after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Friends, we're going to spend some time looking especially at verse 15. But let me remind you of the words of a song. I'm not sure if you know it. I don't think we've sung it yet at church. There's a wonderful song about the love of God. The words in the chorus go, amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? What wonderful words. And we're going to hopefully hear the words to that song in a video clip after the service. And over the next few weeks, we will look at this King that the song is singing about. But let me give you three quick points. What a wonderful place, the King of this wonderful place, and thirdly, this King's court. So what a wonderful place, friends. I wonder if there is such a place. You may know the song by Louis Armstrong, What a Wonderful World. I tried singing it last night and I had to stop because it started becoming very funny. I was never able to pitch the notes the way he does. I don't know if anyone can do it the way Louis Armstrong does it. But What a Wonderful World is that famous song that we all know. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. What a happy song it seems to be. But what he's doing in this song is he's suggesting here to the listener that he sees nature to be as pleasant as it could ever be. And he sees people to be as loving as they could ever be. And he sees in the song children to be as capable of learning as they could ever be. What a wonderful world it would be, he suggests. But you see, the irony is this, is that in reality, we know that it is not such a wonderful world. Because we live in this world. You see, corruption, crime, sickness and disease, poverty, etc., etc., etc. They all testify to the fact that we live in an imperfect and a fallen, in a depraved world. But there is a place, friends. There is a place which has perfection. Perfection that is far purer than we'll ever know. Perfection that is purer than what the world is striving for. It is purer than we could ever imagine. And in this place, there is only one ruler. There is one sovereign. There is one King. And in this place, the people are absolutely content with this King. It is a place that people do not naturally choose to go to. It is not the place of choice. It is also a place that no one can afford to get to. Nor is it a place that anyone can earn entrance into. Actually, it is a place that no one has a right to except the king of that place. What a strange place, you may say. Well, it is a place that is all about the king of that kingdom. And he decides who gets into it. And he has a selection process. He chooses the alien, or another word for alien is a foreigner. And so he chooses someone outside of his kingdom and he takes them and he makes them a citizen of that kingdom. And when he does this, what he does is he adopts this person. He adopts them into his family. He makes them an heir to this kingdom. He makes them his child. And he makes this person a member of his family. What a king. And in this kingdom, all those who live in it enjoy peace, have joy, and love. Is there such a place? Could there be such a king? Well, there is. Let's look at this king. Let's look at the king. Three things about this king I want to mention to you. Firstly, about the rule of this king. He rules with justice. Secondly, that he is the warrior of his people. Thirdly, that he is their provider. Well, he rules with justice. You see, this king is omnipresent. He is everywhere. There is no place that he isn't. This king is omniscient. He is everywhere. He sees all things. He knows all things. This king is omnipotent. And so he is all powerful. There is no one more powerful than this king. And in his kingdom, this king who rules with justice, there is no corruption. There is no corruption in him. He is fair. He is a fair king. He rules with justice. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is a kind king. He is a loving king. And he is a peaceful king. Have you ever met such a person? Well, he is the warrior of his people. As peaceful as he is the king who fights for his people. He is the king who defends his people, who shelters them from harm. He is the king who protects his people. When they are in his hands, no one can snatch them out of his hand. Because he has redeemed his people. He has ransomed them. He has bought them. He has paid a price for them. And he is their savior. He is their victor. He is their victory. There is no king like this. And so his people live in his place and they live with him. They live in peace, they live in safety, and they live without fear. How many of you have security systems in your home? Can you imagine living in the place of this king or with this king? Thirdly, he is their provider. And so he gives his people everything that they need, everything they could have ever needed. He sustains their life. Actually, not only does he sustain their life, but he gives them eternal life. And he gives this eternal life to everyone whom he has called and who has responded to his call and come into his kingdom. What a king. Well, how does this king rule in his kingdom? I'd like us to spend a few minutes looking at this king's court. You see, while this is a place of perfection, like most or all kingdoms, there is someone that is always looking to overthrow the king. There is someone seeking to wear the crown. There is someone who wants to be the king and get rid of the current king. And this king has a long list of offenders. Actually, everyone is on that list. And because everyone is on that list, that includes us, we must all meet this king one day in his court of justice. And in this court, we will have to give an account for ourselves. We'll have to defend ourselves. We'll have to explain our actions. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 12. And you'll see what I'm talking about here. There's so many places we can go to in terms of references for this truth. But look with me at verse 12. While we're standing before the throne of this king, and in verse 12 it says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done." You see, friends, one day, at some time, we'll have to give an account for what we have done. This king is also the just judge in this court. And you see, every offense that was ever committed, every violation was a direct violation against him. It was against this king who is the judge as well. And so we are all guilty. Everyone has at some point in their life offended this king. They have violated this judge. And every offense, no matter how big, no matter how small, this offense is called sin. And it carries the same penalty no matter what the sin may be. And the penalty for the sin is death. And you see what the sentence means, the sentence of death, this penalty, what it means is eternal life under the wrath of God, under the wrath of this great and mighty king. Now the king, who is also the judge, he is also the defense attorney. And he does the most unbelievable thing. Most unimaginable thing. And he shows the extent of his love for the sinner as he chooses to save the sinner from this judgment. He chooses to save them from death, but how is he going to do it? He swaps places with the sinner. The sin that was against the sinner is now been placed upon the advocate, who is the judge, who is the king. He swaps places with the sinner and he takes the sentence of death on himself, and this king becomes the penal substitute. He takes on the punishment. And that penal substitution basically means that he gives his life on behalf of the one who was once guilty. He sacrifices his own life on behalf of the guilty sinner. Now I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And listen to what God says here. Cast your eye down to verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. And it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly." See, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, it's speaking about us. And he's speaking about us who were once sinners, who were ungodly, who stood powerless in the courtroom of God. And the judgment of wrath is against us. But he tells us that Jesus swapped places with us, in that he took our sin upon himself. He did not become a sinner, but he bore the identity of sin. And God destroyed sin when he shed the blood of Christ on the cross. You see, friends, the death sentence is carried out, and the once guilty sinner has been set free. The written charge that was against him is dropped because the punishment has been paid for. It has been paid in full, and the penalty of death is destroyed. Just turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Speaking about the righteousness now. Verse 22, this righteousness, or the righteousness from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Can you imagine? Here is someone wanting to take the place of the sinner, to die in place of the sinner, and the sinner says, no, 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 don't do it, don't worry, I'll take it, I'll do it myself. But the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We are told there that there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is what God has done. This is what many of you, many of us, have come to put our faith in. We who were ungodly, we who were unrighteous, have had our eyes open to the death of Christ on the cross in our place. That penal substitute, the one who sacrificed his life in our place, who took the punishment and the judgment, so that we, the sinner, may go free. Only by faith. Only because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Let me close with these few words, friends. Remember, we are going in the series, Have You Met Jesus? And we want to introduce you to this Jesus. Turn back to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1. And verse 14. And with the arrival of the king means the presence of his kingdom. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. You see, there is no kingdom. There is no power on earth that can compare to this king and to this kingdom of God. The time has come. The king has been revealed, and where the king is, there is his kingdom. The kingdom of God is near. And the king of this kingdom that we've heard about, this just king, who is the judge, who is the advocate, who sacrifices himself. This king is Jesus. You may have met him. Praise God. You may never have been introduced to him. We trust that you would come to know him. You see, what this King Jesus does is he calls sinners, he calls them to come to him and to receive this atonement, to receive this forgiveness of sins, to receive his sacrifice. He calls sinners to come to him and be saved on that great day of judgment, but to be saved now, to accept him. He said, repent and believe the good news. Look at the response of the disciples. He saw Andrew. He called Andrew, come follow me. And Andrew responded. He called others and they responded. Jesus said, I am the way. You want to get to the Father? You want to get to God? You want to get to heaven? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. Believe me. Follow this way. I am the life. If you want to have eternal life instead of eternal death, repeated death, unending death, come to me and you will have life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you see, he made all this possible when he died on the cross. When he died once for all time, never to have another sacrifice to appease God, to satisfy God, or to deal with the wrath of God. He died once for all time on that cross. He died in my place, he died in your place, so that we would be forgiven. And he satisfied the wrath of God, which was against the sinner. And he rose again to life. He defeated death, so that in him, in his life, we have life also. We have hope beyond the grave. That is the hope. We've just heard of Auntie Eve's condition. But that is the hope that she has as she looks to the future. Come what may, like Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I gain to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, with my Father in heaven. And so we have hope in the life of Christ. And so friends, he is the only king. He is the only savior. If you have not accepted him, what are you waiting for? What is it going to take to convince you? Accept him as the king and savior of your life. Come to this king. Come to this Lord who loves you so much that he died even while we were powerless to save yourself, so that you can have eternal life, because he lives and loves you. It may sound impossible, but he later on goes to say in Mark chapter 10 verse 27, he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. It's a miracle that we come to be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 19, he said, because I live, you also will live. Will you believe him? Will you come to put your faith in him and rest the rest of your life upon him? Friends, if you have already come to Jesus, then won't you do as he has called his disciples? Come and follow him, obey him, love and serve him and his people. I'm not going to pray now. I'm going to ask